It's BC Day, long weekend. So before I again open with a short prayer, the reason I'm asking, well, I specifically asked if people were happily enjoying, I just didn't get much of a response. Let's read. I'm just going to quickly read from 1 Kings 8, chapter 66. 1 Kings 8, chapter 66. And the context of this is very important. This is Solomon and the people of Israel after the dedication of the temple. On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. When the people of Israel left the temple, they left with a joyful and glad heart. So if there's one thing that I'm going to pray for today is that when we leave, because we have a very full morning, has already been said, that we leave church, Westminster Bible Chapel this morning, Lord willing, with a joyful heart. The other part that I'm going to say is, my other prayer for you this morning is that when you leave this morning, you're going to leave with a joyful heart, but you will also be deeply challenged. The topic for this week is Questions by Jesus. This is part one of part two. And I really believe that it is going to challenge us as a church as we examine some of the very questions that Jesus asked when he was alive. Let's pray. Again, Father God, it is so good to be here in the house of the Lord. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is here with each and every one of us who believes in you. So Lord, I pray that you give our hearts keep our hearts full of happiness and joy throughout the entire service this morning. But Lord, your word, I pray, will speak to each and every one of us in a deep and significant way. In your name we pray, amen. So, it's part one of part two. The outline is really, really easy to remember. If you can remember the outline, you will get this. No problems at all. I have my Maple Ridge, British Columbia hat on in honor of BC Day. But that's not the only point of this CAP. Because CAP is the acronym to help us understand the context of what we're going to be doing the next few Sundays. CAP stands for Context, Audience, and Purpose. Context, Audience, and Purpose. Jesus asked a lot of questions. And have you ever thought to yourself, why did Jesus, the Son of God, ask so many questions that he already knows what the answers are going to be? Throughout the Gospel, Jesus asked many individuals and groups of people all sorts of questions. There was always a purpose behind each of Christ's questions. Christ's questions were usually very well intentioned and often helped to guide and teach others. But sometimes his questions created debate and disagreement, and other times they offered peace and redemption. Here are just a snapshot of some of the questions that Jesus asked. Now, just to kind of help us get our feet wet with this idea of Jesus and questions, I thought that we would start with one of the more provocative questions that Jesus asked. This is Mark chapter 7, verse 18. And first, let's just look at the specific question that Jesus asked. Now, I'm working from a literal translation to a more contextual translation. In the New King James, Jesus asked his disciples, are you thus without understanding also? Okay, let's go to the NASB translation. Are you so lacking in understanding also? I'm getting the context. Jesus is saying that someone's really not understanding something that he thinks that they should understand. As we move to the NIV, we get very poignant and matter of fact. Are you so dull Now, the word dull is not used as much in contemporary English, but dull really is a short form of dullard. And that's where we move to the next translation in the Message. Jesus specifically asked his disciples, "Are you being willfully stupid?" So within that very question, there's, however, just looking at the question alone, we're really missing the point though, because there's a context that surrounds and leads up to that very poignant question that we need to understand. But in this particular case, let's face the facts. Nobody likes to have their intelligence attacked. And Jesus has definitely, with this question, attacked the intelligence level of his disciples in this specific case. But at the same time, when Jesus asks this question of his disciples, he's perhaps a little bit disappointed that his closest followers are not able to understand a basic teaching about morality that should seem straightforward and obvious to them. But why does Jesus mock the intelligence of his disciples in this way? Well, let's picture it. We just had our graduates come up here. One of the things, when I compare myself, what's different from today to what it was like when I was really going to school, is the concept of summer school. When I was going to summer school, you went to summer school because, hey, you didn't do well. There's a very different context to summer school nowadays, because many students take summer school and they take it because they want to get ahead or they want to help themselves. That was completely foreign to me. But I did have my own version of summer school. It was the school of mom and dad. In my culture, it was very common that during the summertime, during the off time, your parents gave you work. So, this sets up for a lot of conflict between parents and kids. All your other friends are going outside to play, but every morning I had to go through workbooks, both math and language arts. My dad was he has a bachelor's in mathematics. So my mom would take care of the language arts, and when dad came home from work, he would go over all that math. It was not a very pleasant experience at times, because I'd be more worried about my holidays, and there I wasn't really understanding fractions, which for dad was very, very, very simple. So in those moments of frustrations, I am sure that my dad was really wondering about my progress and intelligence in math. Now, despite Christ's divinity, he still experienced real human emotions and frustrations and disappointment. After this, this chapter in Mark, after a major contentious and heated dispute with the Pharisees and teachers of the law, Jesus' emotions are running very high. Jesus wants his disciples to follow the law from the heart, and not from a sense of duty or obligation or legalism. But the teachers of the law had set up all these rules with respect to hand washing and caring for the elderly, and frowned upon those who could not keep them. These teachers pointed out that Jesus' own disciples didn't wash their hands prior to eating. The disciples become the direct target of this attack and a thrust into the center of this dispute. From the disciples' point of view, they want to know if they have done something wrong in the eyes of God. They had not washed their hands and were being condemned for it. In today's world, eating with unwashed hands possesses the very real risk that's going to make you very sick. Washing hands before eating is something we teach our children to do at an early age, and we trust that it's going to be a lifetime habit. But I want you to think to yourself, just a little bit to get us ready for the rest of our sermon this morning. Think to yourself, when you were growing up, did your parents remind you to wash your hands, or did you just remember to do it all the time by yourself? Do you think that Jesus' parents had to remind him to wash his hands? I'm really curious to know if Mary or Joseph ever actually requested Jesus to go wash his hands before eating, and Jesus knowing what that direction is going to take him to in his future life. I find that very fascinating. We do know that Jesus, though, was obedient to his parents, so I expect that the boy Jesus would have washed his hands when required to by his parents. So, the context of that, which is very important, and we're going to have to move really quick, is, in order to help us understand the framework or the passage for today, which is questions by Jesus, and we're doing Jesus specifically at the temple, we have to remember that this opening scene has us that Jesus is 12 years old. We are told that Jesus is 12 years old. This is the only passage in Scripture that we get an insight to what it was like to be a child, the child Jesus. So in order to start that, in order to really help us, we have to play a little game. And we have to all play it together. Now, and we're going to have to move very fast because the time is very limited. The game is very simple. The game is called When I Was 12. The process will be this. I will do a quick example, and then you will have to go and play with somebody who is either in front of you or behind you. The tricky part is this game is limited. We only have 1 minute each to play this game with a person of your choice who is sitting closely to you. 1 minute. I'm going to set my timer to 1 minute. When you are all doing it, you will have 2 minutes. 1 minute for you, and then 1 minute for your partner. Do we got it? Are we ready? When I was 12 years old, I was in grade 6 and I was at my academic apex. I had got straight A's, except in choir and music. Grade 6 was an exciting year for me because that would be the first year that I would be able to join sports teams. The first sport team that I joined was cross country, and I quickly figured out that, hey, I am not the fastest kid in cross country, but you know what? I'm actually not that bad. The next part of grade 6 that was very good was meeting my teacher, Mr. Rabel, and he said, and the next sport was volleyball. And he had a very important commitment to join the volleyball team. In order to join the volleyball team and participate in the volleyball team, you had to join choir. There we go. 1 minute. So, you all have, and you're going to have to move fast because I am not going to go past this 2 minutes because our time is really tight. You have 2 minutes. Ready? Set, begin. Okay, that's 1 minute more. 1 minute more. And time's up. Thank you. Now, I hope you enjoyed that, but it's very important. Now we've all got an idea of what it was like to be 12. That is extremely important as we read our Bible passage this morning. I'm taking this version from the NASB, so let's just go through this quickly. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he had become 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among his relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." He said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in his heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So, now what we need to do is, in turbo speed level, we need to go through this passage using this CAP idea of context, audience, and then purpose. So we're probably going to be spending a lot of time on the context and the purpose, and we'll hopefully get some time to apply this to our lives and our church life today. So let's break down this passion and using this framework. First, we're going to examine the context of the package and then look at the audience who Jesus asked the question to. And then finally, we're going to think about what Christ's purpose was in asking this specific question directed to his parents. When we break down this passage like this, we hope that we're going to get some great insight into what application this can have for our lives right now. At the start of the passage, Luke makes a major transition from Jesus' birth to Jesus as a young boy. Verse 4 spans 12 years of history with which we know nothing about the life of Jesus. The important thing to note is that Jesus' childhood was marked by three things. He grew, he got stronger, and he was filled with wisdom. Now, the first two of these are very easy for us to appreciate. There is a wonderful stage in a family's life when they mark the progress of their growing children. It takes on many forms. There's growth charts, there's measuring tapes, and there's physical marks on a wall. As children, we start to see their we see their individuality develop. So some grow tall and fast, others outgrow their parents before the age of 12. Others hit growth spurts later on in their teenage years. Secondly, we know that children grow strong, and we know that Jesus grew strong. Now, being strong was something that I valued as I grew up as a child. My family liked to buy 10-kilogram bags of rice. And as a young boy, I took great pride once I could carry this 10-kilogram bag from the trunk to the house. As children grew up, they naturally start to compare strength with one another. It's part of the process in understanding who we are as individuals. Some children are gifted with strength, agility, speed, and endurance. And as these traits develop in some, other children may be creative, musical, artistic, imaginative, inquisitive, spontaneous. These are just some of the special gifts that characterize young children. Lastly, we come to wisdom. This third trait of Jesus is very significant to this passage. Jesus is credited with wisdom when he is only 12 years old. Now, it is important to note that the biblical meaning of wisdom is very different from just being smart. As a 12-year-old boy, you start to figure out and compare yourself to your friends to see how smart you are. You compare your spelling tests and math scores. You have pop quizzes with your friends to see who knows the most facts. You have arguments and discussions about the meanings of words. As parents, you credit your child with being smart based on how good they're doing at school. In the Bible, we have Solomon, who was credited with great wisdom. And we also have some kings who showed tremendous wisdom when they were very young. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we read these words of Solomon. This is 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" This is so significant. This child Solomon, realizing that he is now the king taking over for his father, requests from God true wisdom, the ability to discern right from wrong. The biggest challenge every parent has is teaching a child about right versus wrong. At the age of 12, this usually becomes a greater challenge because children quickly figure out that what is wrong for them is right for their friends. When I was 12, the big controversy was something like, "Why can't I stay up and watch The Late Show? My friend Mike is always allowed to." The right and wrong discernments parents have with children have not changed significantly. There's curfews, there's boundaries, there's independence, there's lifestyle and language. These are all areas where parents sometimes have disagreements with their children. Imparting wisdom as a child grows can be very challenging. So what can we learn from Solomon's childhood prayer and from Mary, who treasured the wisdom of her infant child? Wisdom is a lot more than just knowledge and skill. True wisdom requires discernment, and most importantly, wisdom is a gift from God. Pray for the children that are in your life. Pray that as they grow from infant to child to adult, that God will give them the wisdom in all these important stages of their lives. Parents must also learn to pray for wisdom in helping them to nurture their unique child using godly discernment in challenging situations. Now, the next important part of this passage notes that for 12 years, Jesus has been traveling from Jerusalem to the Passover. And to appreciate this aspect in Christ's life, we need to appreciate the joys that come with great, meaningful childhood experiences and adventures. You might have recently experienced this if you just went on a recent family vacation in the last few weeks. Every year, for as long as Jesus has lived, he went on a family vacation to Jerusalem to celebrate the great Passover and to be in the temple with all his family members. Do you think John the Baptist would have been there also? If they did, I wonder what the 12-year-old Jesus would say to the then teenage John the Baptist. Now, this is about a 2-week trip, which is similar to the length of a modern-day family vacation. However, unlike our modern trips, this was done by traveling in a caravan. Traveling this distance of about 150 kilometers entirely by foot or animal would still require a lot of patience and understanding by all the members in the family. Amongst this large contingent of Israelites traveling to Jerusalem would have been Jesus' family, his extended family, and his close friends. There would be many other children along too. I really would like to believe that at some point along this journey, there was some kid who asked, "Mom, are we there yet?" An important part of the context in this passage is the 12-year-old Jesus and the degree of independence that he has. Part of this independence reflects the nature and the culture and the traditions that existed at the time. Throughout biblical history, we know that children were given a great deal of independence at a very young age. The cultural practice of the day would be to frequently care for children who were part of your extended family or your close friends. Both Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem and didn't even bother to check that Jesus was in the caravan. The large caravan could have been at maybe even a kilometer in length. It would have taken a significant effort to communicate and actually check in with the family members to make sure that Jesus was in their company. But hey, he was 12 years old. He had been traveling with them all his life. His parents must have assumed that the procedure that he had learned all his life had been followed. Maybe throughout his time growing up, Joseph reminded him something like this. Hey, Jesus, when you see the caravan and Uncle Zechariah leaving the temple, make sure you follow us. It's important that as children grow into their teenage years, that they've gained enough independence so they can deal with the challenges in their own lives. In Jesus' time, this independence came from exposure to a vast cross-section of his family and friends. But on this occasion, Jesus had grown in wisdom so much that he needed to engage with a new peer group, the religious teachers. As a parent, what's your reaction when your child starts to hang out with a new group of friends? There's a general trend in our North American society and culture that parents tend to foster and reinforce children's engagements with families that are alike in value and similar in socioeconomic status. Our values and cultures are evolving differently because, unlike Christ's time, there is often now a much greater distance between the members of our immediate and extended family. Now, it is definitely a true blessing when a child can have regular face-to-face contact with grandparents. Since we don't always have extended family to help nurture our children along, we tend to foster friendships with other families who are similar to our own. It's a lot more comfortable this way. It's rare in today's children growing up for a child to be told, as I was, go play in the park and come back in 2 hours. Instead, we arrange play dates that are convenient to each of our family's busy schedules. Now, it's important to note the time frame the Bible has given us to compare with our own modern-day practices. Mary and Joseph left for home after the festival, and I'm guessing that when you're leaving the festival, you're filled with joy and happiness. They start to voyage home, and it takes them a day before they realize that Jesus is not with them. After talking with family and friends, they come to the conclusion that Jesus must still be in Jerusalem because none of the family has seen him during the departure. Now, at this moment, Mary and Joseph would have had a high degree of panic and worry, like any parent would have. Their 12-year-old boy was by himself in the big city without any supervision. The parents make the decision to leave the caravan, and they both return to Jesus, and it takes them 3 more days before they find him in the temple. In today's modern world, this is called an Amber Alert. Now, no parent wants to experience the fear of losing a child. Now, kidnapping and abductions are very, very rare. And in the cases of most Amber Alerts, they're tied to custody disputes within a family group. Now, I have experienced on multiple occasions a parent who has lost the connection with their child. And this is a very traumatic and stressful experience for a parent, and the fear is quickly relieved once they figure out that the child just left with grandma or went over to their best friend's mom's house and forgot to communicate back to mom and dad. Even in this age of smartphone communicants, parents and children sometimes don't connect properly on important matters. It may seem very shocking for Mary and Joseph not to see their child for 3 days in the big city. Clearly, Jesus was not worried about the situation. He knew just where he had to be. However, this made no sense to his parents. At a moment of joy and stress relief of finally finding Jesus, the parents expressed their disappointment with their son, like any parent would do. Jesus' first recorded spoken words are two questions that respond to his parents' disappointment. Why were you searching for me? And didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? This is so intriguing. The first recorded words of Christ are two questions. The audience for the questions is limited to only his two parents. As Christians living today, the questions and lack of response from his parents is understandable. Jesus was in the most logical place possible, the temple, where his Father's presence would be, so that's where he should be also. Mary and Joseph, just like his disciples, did not understand what Jesus meant. By responding with being in his Father's house, the 12-year-old Jesus boldly told his parents that he was the Son of God. About 13 years previous to this incident, both Mary and Joseph were visited by angels and told their son would be unlike any other human. So what was the purpose and significance of the 12-year-old Jesus telling that he had to be in his Father's house? These are the first words in Scripture that were spoken by Jesus. Despite the visits from the angels and the amazing interactions with the religious teachers in Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph did not understand the bold statement that Jesus had just made. Later on in life, when Jesus proclaimed to his disciples and the religious leaders that he was the very Son of God, these two groups still did not comprehend Jesus' words. And also, Jesus claiming to be the Son of God is what led him to crucifixion. Now that we understand the context, the audience, and the purpose of Christ's first recorded words, let's move from purpose to some application to our own lives today. Sorry, I'm going to go just a little bit over time here. Mary and Joseph's primary concern was that they had not seen, spoken to, or even heard about where Jesus might be for the next for at least 4 days. 4 days of not communicating with your son or daughter still happens today. A variety of modern life factors have led to this being very common for children and parents to not meaningfully communicate with each other for 4 days. And important that I said, meaningfully communicate. Shift work, traveling for work, custody arrangements, and other varieties of factors mean that many parents, just like Mary and Joseph, might not see their child and meaningfully communicate for up to 4 days. This can also lead to a child not being understood and cause frustrations for both parent and child. God's intention for family life was to have a father, mother, and children. Family life of the ancient patriarchs was definitely complicated and sometimes messy. Today we face the challenges of dealing with brokenness and sin in our immediate family. How do we help strengthen our families with the brokenness that happens in modern life? To answer this in question, let's look at the 12-year-old Jesus during his adventure away from his parents. Jesus was at the temple talking to a peer group who were close to his level of intellect and knowledge. The surprising fact was that this 12-year-old boy's wisdom surpassed the teachers that he had come to have discussions with. Ordinarily, we think that since children are younger, it's the responsibility of teachers and parents to help answer their questions. Jesus stays in Jerusalem to listen and ask questions of the teachers, but what everybody is amazed at is that this young 12-year-old boy has all the answers. If Jesus was sharing all his answers, either he was asking really hard questions and then explaining the answers to his teachers, or Jesus was asking complex questions to the religious teachers that created a great deal of dialogue and discourse. And after so much meaningful discourse on all these important questions, Jesus always seemed to have the superior answers. All children have questions that need to be answered by the important adults in their lives. Sometimes these are deep and serious questions that can create a great deal of anxiety if not adequately dealt with from the child's perspective. Let me try and move ahead here. Give me 5 seconds. Okay. I had a colleague a few years ago who shared this simple fact with me. She noted that as children grow up, as Christian children grow up, they need to have other Christian adults, in addition to their parents, to nurture and grow their faith and impart wisdom. This is sort of a biblical concept that takes on the idea of it, that it takes a village to raise a child. Based on this research, my colleague piloted a family group of Bible studies or family care groups. So basically, they took everything that normally happens in a very adult-driven care group and invited families and children to participate in it. Does that change the dynamic of a care group when you have young children there? It definitely does. But they were always surprised by the wisdom that was shared from the children in the group. One of the other challenges of raising children in North America is that now families are scattered all over the world. And in biblical times, family separation was common, but it's not on the same scale as we have today. I've said already that children need children need parents to have meaningful connections, and they also need to have meaningful connections with previous generations to foster healthy growth. Modern life and communications is not helping to bridge this large divide. North American lifestyle and values are also making this divide even larger. As people retire, there's the trend of moving to places that are more geared towards seniors living and not family living. Now, I realize that seniors just have unique needs, just like children, with respect to health and safety. A senior's residence community offers many of these benefits, but can also lack in the area of fostering a relationship with one's grandkids or even other children. Recently, I spent some time with my cousin's family and heard about their youngest son's, Elliot's, time in his grandmother's senior's complex. Elliot was ecstatic after his 2-week stay. He had earned $2 for every compost bucket he recycled, and he'd even negotiated a special price with one of the grandparents that he only required 4 sticks of licorice. Now, many of the seniors in this complex don't have kids who come and visit because of the strict rules that are in the complex. There's age restrictions on staying there, and there's very strict rules on noise. Elliot had an immediate impact on the community, the seniors' community, each day as he interacted and took out their compost. He was able to share stories about each of his new friends and how much extra money they gave him. About 2 years ago, Gert and Anne-Marie took me, Monet, and the Wilsons out for lunch. Monet noted that the Wilsons have a significant amount of wisdom and life experience that needs to be shared with younger generations. But how are we supposed to foster and help make this meaningful communication happen? Well, everything that is needed to foster this is already in place. We just need younger people to step out of their comfort zones a bit. And what I mean by younger people is pretty simple. If you are old enough to carry your own smartphone, you're eligible to make some steps forward in building WBC family. It's very, very simple. You take that church directory, you look at the pictures of a person with whom you want to connect, and you feel that you want to get to know better. Pick up the phone, call them. But what am I supposed to talk about, you say? Again, very simple. Ask them about how their day was and what they did. As parents and older generations teach children about responsible phone use, you can also teach your child how to foster a relationship with an elderly person. You'll be surprised at just about how up-to-date some of our seniors are with things like technology and apps. My own mother can easily navigate between her WhatsApp on her phone and her tablet, which surprises many people. Try doing this at least one time a month, and God is going to either nurture and foster a strong relationship between the two of you, or there is the possibility that nothing develops. Here's the beauty of it. If that happens, no big deal. Pick up the phone and call somebody else. You know, this is a lot similar to a dating app. Jesus went out of his way. So if I want two applications to take home, it's this. Family-based care groups and intergenerational communications. Those are the two things that we can learn from Jesus' questions today. Jesus went outside of his parents' comfort zone and stayed behind in Jerusalem to start what would have been a complex and robust relationship with the older religious teachers. Just like Christ, we can take the initiative to engage and have meaningful dialogues with people who are a generation or two older than us. Whew! I really cut short on our coffee time, so I'm just going to pray, and I think that we should go down for coffee and enjoy some fellowship. I apologize for going way over. Father God, I just thank you for the young life that we understand about Jesus. Jesus is a 12-year-old boy. What a tremendously rich passage, and I just pray that people's hearts and minds were challenged by what we learn about Jesus as a child. In your name we pray, amen.